Good morning. Lovely to see so many of you. We're going to start with the Isaiah passage. So Isaiah 45. We are starting at verse 14. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other? There is no other God. Truly, you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Saviour of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgraced. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are near, it is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. Now we're going to read the New Testament reading, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasures and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Thanks, Rachel. Well, as I said earlier, great to be gathered around God's word with you all again this morning. Let's pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, for the way that you have worked through him to bring us to you. And Father, we ask that you would help us now to reflect deeply on your words and that you might impress their meaning deeply within us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had an experience where things, you know, just haven't worked out quite the way that you'd hoped. And I'm sure everyone's had that sort of experience, right, at some time. You go to the gelato shop, you choose some flavour that you haven't seen before and it turns out just to be horrible. I mean, there's one situation that doesn't work out the way that you wanted. But it's a fairly minor thing, isn't it? There's much more bigger and more significant life-changing disappointments out there than that. This was many, many years ago now, and I was not in full-time ministry, I was working for a large corporation, and they asked us, would we like to go and live in Chile, South America, in Santiago? And we said, that sounds amazing, check it all out, let us know what you reckon. So we jumped on the plane and went over there, and we got immersed in this different culture, this different language, this different food. It was amazing, we loved it. We loved it. So we came back. We said, let's do it. Where do we sign? Like, sign us up. And they said, well, we've changed our minds, actually. And we don't want to send anyone to Chile now. Actually, what we want to do is send someone to the US. Now, at this point, I have to ask, is anyone here from the US? Okay. So I'm safe. And I said, really? You've just sent us to this place that's so full of culture and history. And now you want to send us to a cultural desert. And I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that because it's not true. It's not true of the US. But at the time, I was crushed by disappointment. Anyway, eventually we said, oh, well, maybe we'll consider that. Maybe we'll check it. And they said, oh, well, great. Well, here's the job description. And I read it and went, actually not keen. I'm not keen on that. Let's not do it. And so they revised it and they said, well, what about this? What do you think about this? And we said, all right, that looks all right. Let's check it out. And we did. And we packed up and we went. But we went. When we arrived, met my new boss and he invited me out for lunch. And I thought, this is so nice. You know, early in the job, new boss, and he's paying for lunch. But before I finished my Reuben sandwich or whatever it was that I'd ordered, my new boss told me, that job description that I originally turned down, that was the job I had to do. And that revised job description I said yes to, that was off the table. Massive disappointment. I'm sitting in a cafe in Atlanta. All these dreams of what this might lead to, all the plans crushed. Right? Just completely let down. What can you do? Now, it worked out okay in the end. It worked out okay. But these were the days where I placed a huge amount of my purpose and my hopes in my career. And when things went wrong like that, it would just rock my foundation. You know, it would make me question my purpose, make me anxious about the future. So this real lack of certainty. Now, that was one experience, and I'm sure you've had your fair share of similar things like that. So here's the question, where you can place your trust and be 100% rock solid, sure about it. Something that will never, ever let you down. Can you think of that? See, I can't. Certainly not after that story, not Korea. But anything human, you know, marriage, family, leisure, travel, money, sex, none of those things are guaranteed sure things that we can always rely on, are they? See, anything human is able to let us down, and at some point, it's likely that it will. And when I think back to that time and before, I reckon I spent plenty of time anxious about passing exams at uni, about trying to get the right job, maximising my career direction. And even when I was busy, you know, working in my field, the times I felt unsure about my value. Sometimes being concerned, would we retire with a good enough standard of living? All that stuff. There's nothing we can really ever be certain about, is there? Nothing human anyway. See, if that's where we look for certainty, inevitably that means anxiety, restlessness. You can ask my wife, Bron, over a sausage sizzle just how restless I was back then. See, anything human depends. We can control, well, they depend on us. So you can't ever really be certain if you've done enough or you're good enough to hold on to those things, can you? So where do you find certainty and assurance? Where's that firm foundation for you? That's the question to hold in our minds this morning. What is your firm foundation? And is it the same as what the Apostle Paul describes here in Ephesians? This letter to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. It was probably written from a Roman prison somewhere around 61 AD. And you can think about this letter in two halves. Chapters 1 to 3, you get this description of what God has done, this description of the reality of all of creation and heaven and earth, and God's amazing plan to reconcile and unite all of that, everything in Jesus. And then chapters 4 to 6 describes what does that mean to be unified in Jesus? What does it mean to behave or to walk in response to this new reality that God brings us to? And that's why we've called this series Walk This Way. We're going to explore that over these next few weeks. We're going to explore what it means for us as individuals, but also what it means collectively for us as a church. It's a great letter for understanding church and actually understanding the heavenly significance of what we do as we gather here each and every Sunday. Let's start with the first 14 verses that Rachel read, and they begin with that. They answer the question that I just asked. They explain exactly where we find certainty and purpose and meaning. We find it in the only place that you can find it, in God, in his spiritual blessings that unite us in Jesus. Notice at the beginning of the letter, it addresses God's people in Ephesus, doesn't it? The faithful in Jesus. Now, I take it that describes us, so it's quite relevant what it's got to say to us as well. And Paul says this in verse 3. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. It means everything. Right? There's nothing that God's held back from us. Nothing. Reminds me of going diving once on the Great Barrier Reef. It was just a trial dive. And I remember descending, you know, you go down through the depths, meters and meters down. I remember the feeling of the ocean just surrounding me, you know, covering me completely, just immersed in it. All you can see is water, up, down, doesn't matter where you look. You are wrapped up, soaked in the ocean. God's blessings are like that. We are drenched in them. He has been so lavish to us with his blessings. We are covered. We are filled until there is no part of us that's not touched by his blessings. And Paul begins to explain why that is from verse 4. If you don't have your Bibles open there in front of you, there's a printout of Ephesians in your leaflets. And he begins to explain why this is from verse 4. He says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It blows my mind to think that God had me in his thoughts before creation. He knew me, which means he knew my sinfulness. He knew that left alone, I would naturally try and live life without him. And I did, till I was in my 30s, trying to do it my way, ignoring God, not wanting God. It's like someone recently I heard describe it. They said, it's like having a teenager that you have raised and nurtured. You have given them everything that they need. They live in your house. They eat your food. If they're teenagers, they're going to eat a lot of your food. They wear the clothes that you buy them. They borrow your car. They keep the car in good condition. They always fill it with fuel. They keep it immaculately clean. It's a metaphor, so you need to go with me on this. They keep it clean, they fill it with fuel. But they come and go from your house using all that you've provided and they never, ever acknowledge you. They come in and out and they never make eye contact. They never speak to you. You make your presence known, you make it clear that you're there for them and you want a relationship. But they don't want anything more than to use the good things that you provide. See, when we treat God like that, that's what sin is. And inevitably what it means is we don't live the way that we were made to. And so God's world just groans with all the brokenness and the heartache that sin causes. And God is so holy and blameless, it's repugnant to him. So God knew way back when that I would choose to be sinful and live in ways that would repulse him. Now, if I was God knowing that, I wouldn't create me. You know, why create a person? But he did. He did. He gave me life, knowing all of that. He chose to rescue me from what I chose. He chose to rescue me from my sin. And make me holy and blameless in his sight. And as if that's not enough, through Jesus, he would adopt me as his son. That is very humbling. To think you might not even choose to create yourself, but God did. See, with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have been blessed before we were even born. Blessed before we were even born. God knew in his mind before he did anything in creation. He knew that to save would mean taking judgment for sin on himself in our place. And he still elected to create and then to save. Verse 4 says he did this in love. And that's not surprising, is it? How much he must love to do that. See, all of this, it's God's doing. There's nothing that I've done. If you look at verse 4 with me, there's nothing I've done. I wasn't around when God first thought of me. So this is all God's doing. Begins entirely with him because he loves. And that is a very, very good thing. Because what that means is I can't do or fail to do anything to lose what he's given me. I cannot lose what he has given me. That is his blessing from ages past. The blessing of election. But notice in these verses, the blessings don't stop there. Verse 7, we're blessed in redemption. We're blessed in redemption. It took the blood of Jesus, his death, to bring forgiveness. The consequence of sin is death and judgment, and Jesus pays it forward. He redeemed the faithful. He paid the price for us. I don't know if you've ever been into cash converters. You know, if you go in there and you give them your 75-inch, and I never know, is it an OLED TV or an OLED television? I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Anyway, it's a 75-inch, let's say it's an OLED television. Knowing what I'm talking about, I was looking at this morning thinking, I should have chosen something else. Anyway, 75-inch OLED television. You take that in, you give them some money. No, they give you some money, rather. And you can't take the TV back out with you, right? They hold the TV. You only get it back if you go and pay the price to redeem it. You have to redeem the television. Jesus redeemed us a little bit like that. We've been bought at a very great price of his own blood, drenched in the lavish grace of God, forgiven and redeemed through Jesus and set free from sin. And notice in verse 7 there, those words are in the present tense, aren't they? We've just looked at past blessings, and now we get this picture of present blessings, blessings felt right now of redemption and the forgiveness of sin. It's a present blessing. You know, right now I get to live my life in the full knowledge of who I really am, child of God, of where I'm going to be with him, and that I am free from the guilt of sin through faith in Christ. This is God's present blessing of redemption. God had this plan in mind before creation. It unfolded over thousands of years, all pointing to Jesus. But in verse 9, what it says is that the exact details were left a mystery. But after Jesus, it's made so clear. And we are so privileged, aren't we, to be able to understand exactly God's intention. As it says in verse 10, it's to bring unity to all things, unity under Christ. That's the mystery that's now been revealed, to bring unity to all things under Christ. It won't be complete until Jesus returns. But through the gospel of Jesus, his people are reconciled to each other. And we're going to explore that a little more in chapter 2. But we are brought together in unity now. I remember years ago at church, one of my kids was very, very young. And across the room, I saw them talking to someone, to a guy who must have been in his 70s. And I remember looking at them and just looking at their faces. And it wasn't like a casual sort of chat, how are you going? It wasn't like that. It was a really engaged conversation. Like, I was really interested in what each other was saying. And I remember thinking, where else would you see that? Where else would you see people so different be brought genuinely together like that? I don't think you see that at the footy or at the tennis club or at a quiz night. You might see it in a family gathering. And that's what faith in Jesus makes us, adopted into God's family. We are brought together through Jesus in unity. Now, I know sometimes we don't see that in the church of God like we should. Sometimes sin takes the focus away from the gospel and creates disunity. But the truth is, the gospel gives us one Father. He gives all of us one Father and makes us part of one eternally united family. We are part of God's plan that's only been fully revealed to the world in the last 2,000 years. And we must never take our eyes off that. We must never take our eyes off the figure who hung on that cross for us, torn and bleeding, who faced our judgment, all that he might bring all things together under himself. That's the main thing. And we must keep the main thing the main thing. Like, we are a unified church, Trinity Church, Campbelltown. And we will keep it that way, and we will keep glorifying Jesus if we keep the gospel the main thing. Jesus died for our sin, took the punishment we deserve, died and was raised, all to bring forgiveness and life. If we exist together in him, knowing that whatever we do for him, then any other differences we might have won't matter. Some of you will remember that. It was a terribly, terribly dark day. I took the machine down to a guy and I told him, I'm a pastor of a church in the area. This is our beloved coffee machine. This is our coffee machine. And he looked at me and he said, you work for the one I love. This is a man that loves coffee. Every time I meet with him, we have espresso together. He didn't mean he loves coffee when he said that. He meant I work for Jesus, who he dearly loves. He's a Christian man. And it just brought us together immediately. Right, it's a bit like that, keeping the main thing the main thing. See, a gospel-hearted person will care less about the other things that you might not see eye to eye on. If they know that in your heart, what you do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they know you're part of God's great plan to unite all things together. And nothing human has ever achieved that sort of unity. No amount of treaties or peace deals or diplomatic efforts, reparation money or restitution, none of that has ever brought lasting unity, has it? And it never will. Because sin will eventually always destroy it. But God, in his magnificence, will do it. In fact, he's done it. It starts with the all together through Jesus. His blessing in the present and on into the future. It's a future that we can be absolutely certain of. If you look at verses 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. See, in these verses, Paul's talking about the Jewish people. We, who were the first to hope in Christ, the Jewish people, the first to look forward to the coming of God's King, the Messiah, that the Old Testament points to. And some of them, the first to believe when he came. But in verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You also, in that verse, means Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, both brought together in unity through Jesus. And now both have an inheritance. Because family members generally get left an inheritance different. Our inheritance is to be redeemed for God, to be with him for eternity. Our inheritance is to be his. And the Spirit is our deposit. It's like a down payment. We have an interest in God's words through who we desire to gather together like we are this morning, through who we believe. We know we have the Spirit, and so we are blessed with certainty that our inheritance will come and that on the last day, God will redeem his possession, we believers, and he will bring us fully and finally to himself. That is our certain future blessing. You see, past, present and future, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And finally, we should notice in this passage, this is all to the praise of his glory. Verse 6, chosen and adopted to the praise of his grace. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14, a guaranteed inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you see, this is all for the praise of God. This is all for the recognition of who God is. It's all for the acknowledgement of his character. The glory of God is the aim of this entire salvation plan. And it ends with God. It's all about God. And that also is a blessing. Maybe a hard thing to get our heads around in an age that is so self-focused. But this is all about God, and that is a blessing. Because it means we look at God and not ourselves. See, we give God the glory for who he is and what he is like. It means we don't fill up with our own self-importance. We don't grow more and more self-interested. Instead, we become more and more united in him together. Growing in our love and understanding of God. Sure and certain in the hope that's guaranteed by the Spirit. That's where we find purpose and meaning and certainty. It's in the only place that those things can be found. In God. And in his spiritual blessings that unite us in Christ. Let's spend some time in prayer now and praise God. Let's acknowledge his character and who he is. And let's receive his spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, that you knew before time began what you would do to save. Father, we thank you that you lavish blessings on us, past, present, and future. And we thank you that they are all to the praise of your glory, a glory that you show so clearly in your love to us. Father, we ask you would help us this week to dwell on what you have done, to marvel at the wonder of your many blessings to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.